back, ladies and gentlemen, to this hour number three on this edition of the Hagmann Report. Each and every Wednesday in hour number three, we're joined by Pastor Langford. We're going to get to him in just a second. I want to bring you a quick word from our friends at greenovative.com. Greenovative power cells make power anytime, anywhere, in any weather, day or night. They have a shelf life and will recharge an unlimited number of batteries. And folks, that's so important to be able to do. They are EMP and eclipse safe and will work when nothing else does. Don't let the lack of preparations stop your chance of survival when you really need portable power. Greenovative is offering a 12% discount off charger packages when you use the discount code Hagmann. Get yours today at www.greenovative.com. If you have any questions, you can email or call Alan Riggs at 321-576-2712. When you need it, you'll be glad that you did.
It's or 321-638-4885. It's I think that's a preferred number. I think that number is manned 24/7. That's 321-638-4885.
That's greenovative.com. Yeah. Pastor Langford, it's another Wednesday, and it's great to have you back on. We haven't had a chance to talk before the show. Anywhere specific you want to start today?
I sure do.
Okay.
We'll push the book back another week. I want to be careful what I say tonight, but we're entering into a crisis stage in this nation, and it's not because of the eclipse that took place Monday. I would not argue by no means that God cannot use those things, because John Paul was born on the day of an eclipse and he died on the day of an eclipse. So I'm well aware of the significance of solar eclipse. But our nation is at a crossroads, and the people need to be warned. We're entering into the fall of the unit. We're going to talk about, I did a series 19 years ago this month, and in this series I took and dissected, and I call it the coming fall event. How that in the fall of the year, God has done certain things. I know I taught this probably a month to 6 weeks in 2001 before 9/11. And, of course, my detractors said 9/11 was not quite the fall of the year. Well, the fall varies in the Hebrew calendar, whether it's September or October. So I understand that, because I've designed and written a total Hebrew calendar which shows the book of Revelation and how the seasons are going to take place and what happens in that particular time of the year. This is the time of the year in Israel when all the rivers and the creeks and the streams begin to dry up. Well, that's going to happen in Revelation chapter 16, because it says in verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." God works in the natural, but when he touches it with his sovereignty, it becomes the supernatural. An easterly wind began to blow that blows naturally in the Middle East over there around the Red Sea. But God supernaturally touched that wind, enhanced its power and its ability, and parted the Red Sea. And he congealed the waters, and then, of course, when the Egyptians got in the midst of the sea, God let the waters fall on them and drown them. So I understand that God works supernaturally in the natural. But America is entering into a time when now Donald Trump, and rightfully so, has the Republicans mad at him. And we're fixing to enter into a time of untold gridlock. You see, Mitch McConnell, John McCain, Lindsey Graham, all of these Republican Democrat, Republican senators are of the deep state as well. They think they know more than Donald Trump, because they've been there all their lives. They have this superiority: I know more than you know. But the problem is they don't know God, and they don't know what God is capable of doing, because they don't really believe in God. But there's a scripture in Revelation chapter 18, and I want to begin at verse 14, and we'll just kind of peruse through this tonight. I want to point out some very evident things that have taken place biblically in the fall of the year. Revelation 18 and 14 says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." I want to emphasize trade by sea. That's very profound in that America has the greatest trade deficit of any nation in the world. Verse 18, "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her about heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." God does things on a timetable. It was God who established a calendar, months. When Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, he said, "This will be the beginning of months for you," and it's called the month of Nisan, and it starts in March. Israel has two types of calendars. They have what is known as the sacred calendar, and they have what is known as the civil calendar. And the sacred calendar is the first month of that would be Nisan, which is, as I said, usually it's March or April. It can be in either month because every 2.7 years, I know this is complicated, but every 2.7 years you have to add a leap month to the Jewish calendar. And that's why you hear me say it could be September, October, it could be March or April. We don't know because I don't keep up with the two-year cycle, but they happen every 2.7 years. You have to add a leap month in the Jewish calendar. That month is known as the Adar, and it falls between Adar and Nisan. Adar is the last month in the sacred calendar. Nisan is the first month, and then Adar would be the last month. But in the civil calendar, the first month would be September. We hear and study the word Rosh Hashanah. That's the beginning of their civil year. But I want to look at it from God's perspective on the sacred calendar when he began to establish the times for Israel when they made their exodus. If we look at the word fruit here in verse 14, the word fruit here is used like nowhere else in the entirety of the New Testament. You know, John the Baptist said, you need to bring fruits, meat for repentance. Throughout the apostles' epistles, they use the term fruits, fruit of the Spirit. It's just an ongoing thing. But here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 14, the word fruits in the Greek is opora, O-P-O-R-A. It's only used here this one time in the entire New Testament. Here's what it means. Even tide of the summer season, sometimes referred to as the dog days. Its fundamental and foundational meaning simply means late in the day or at the close of the day or in the evening. It was at evening tide when the psalmist David fell into the sin of adultery and ultimately committed murder in murdering Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Most Bible scholars and theologians believe that in the evening tide, or at the close of the day, or toward the end of the summer, is when wicked, supernatural spirits of sin, deprivation, and debasement, along with suffering, prevail throughout the earth to claim their victims and their subjects. And I just sense in my spirit that we are entering into another phase of that this coming fall. I'm not predicting something is going to happen. I'm just telling you, get ready. The possibility is growing exponentially, that's something that we're not anticipating is going to take place. Evening tide is also a time described in the Bible and in Bible prophecy describing the destruction of Damascus in Syria when it comes to fruition. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 14, "And behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us." The Bible gives us a lot of detailed prophecy concerning the destruction of America. I believe America fits the title of Babylon here in Revelation chapter 18. There's many things in there that tells us that nations are made rich by her costliness. We have made the world rich. Look at the cars in America. It used to be Chevrolet, Cadillac, Buick, Pontiac, Oldsmobile, Ford, Mercury, Chrysler. But now look at all the foreign cars. Lexus, Mazda, Kia, Honda. I mean, I can't name them all. Look at all of the electronic equipment. Panasonic, Samsung, Yamaha. I mean, I can't name all the Mitsubishi, even the industrial equipment. You know, you ride down the road and you see a tractor, a track hoe, Yatsumatsu, or just all these foreign names. We, America, have made foreign nations rich. That's why they're going to weep so profusely, because the money's not going back out. See, we're the ones that's building China and making them a superpower. You know, they're loaning us money, and we're buying their goods, and they're making money hand over fist. And they have one of the greatest economies in the world. They have a mass amount of humanity. I read somewhere some time ago, if every Chinese person ate just one more egg a day, Australia could not supply the eggs that China would need. We don't think about it. I think, we've got 360 million people in America here. I think that's somewhere 360, yeah. 380. Yeah. Well, you look at China. I mean, that's why they can afford to lose millions and millions and millions of people and not worry about it, because they have so much left. But as we look through the scriptures, the Bible gives us many clues about what God did in the fall of the year. The first scripture I want to show is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. It says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Now think about that. Right now, for the most part in America, the harvest is past. The time of reaping the green beans, the corn, the cucumbers, all of the things that was sown in the garden, the harvest is past, and the summer is ended. We are now on the downside of the summer, and Jeremiah said, and we are not saved. They failed to repent. God was giving prophetic warnings. See, I'm giving a warning tonight. I'm not saying something is going to happen. I'm just giving you a warning that something is in the pike. Something is going in the wrong direction. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. Now, what Jeremiah was addressing was the Babylonian captivity that would soon take place concerning Israel's destruction. In other words, he was telling them, because God had told him, I'm going to give this power to Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire is going to come in here and going to destroy everything, because the people are determined to not repent of their sins and seek my face. Instead of America repenting, we're becoming more arrogant, more bigoted, more civil unrest, more strife, more contention, more arrogancy, more pride than ever before. And of course, I was looking at the Weather Channel today, and we see there's a lot of disturbance again in the hurricane basin coming off of the Africa continent. And they're coming toward America. There's some even in the Gulf as I speak right now. Well,
Harvey.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
The tropical storm Harvey is posing life-threatening danger to the Gulf Coast now. That's the story that's in the Gulf that you just referenced. And there are a number of systems coming off the into the Atlantic off the African coast there.
Right, off the African coast. And I just noticed we've been a long time without a real hard hurricane season. But Jesus, in Luke 21:25, he said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. When do the seas and the waves roar the greatest? It's during hurricane season. That's a natural phenomenon. It just comes and they develop, they get the right currents, steering currents, water and air and atmosphere, and you can have something that's just absolutely unbelievable. He said the sea and the waves would be roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. If I remember, hurricane season goes from all the way to November the 1st or November the 30th. It's one of those two times.
I think it's June 1st to November 30th.
Okay, I believe you're right. You are right. Okay, so this time frame that you just addressed puts us again at the fall of the year. Now, Amos was a contemporary, the prophet Amos was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Here's what he says in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass again by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. In other words, instead of singing songs of worship, songs of praise, there'll be howlings like funeral dirges. Brokenness, weeping, sorrow, crying, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. He's telling Amos the devastation, the loss of humanity is going to be so pronounced, they will be doing this as they did in the camps in Germany, Auschwitz, those other places, with silence. They're going to be totally depressed to the degree. They have nothing to say except just to simply mourn. And you can see from the prophecy that he gave Amos, he starts by saying, the Lord showed unto me a basket of summer fruit. Again, summertime is a time of reaping. He said, what do you see, Amos? He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. He said, the end has come upon my people. See, that coincides with Jeremiah's prophecy. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let me back up in Jeremiah chapter 8, the same chapter, instead of Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, which says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? See, when you indict people today for their crimes, their criminality, their injustices, they kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, what have I done? You know, all this stupid stuff, like the poor kid going to announce the football game for ESPN, Robert Lee, and that's controversial. So, you know, I mean, how many people from Japan or in an Asian descent has the last name Lee? This stuff
great
is getting
point.
Absolute.
It is.
It's crazy.
It is crazy. And for folks who might not be aware, ESPN, after the Charlottesville incident, ESPN pulled the 30-some-year-old Asian reporter named Robert Lee, issuing a statement that it was due to his name and the similarities between Robert E. Lee and Robert Lee. And then also there was a coworker of his whose name was Bob Lee, which Bob is just the offshoot of Robert, who said, I hope my employee access pass lets me get into work in the morning, making fun of the name thing. But, I mean, that is just... we played a clip from MSNBC saying that was the stupidest thing they ever heard. But the host of the show said, well, isn't this a logical conclusion in the culture we've created? And I don't know what he meant by that, if he meant we as the media, we as society. But he does make a point, and it is, you know, it's completely out of, insane for them to do this. But what he said is right. This is the culture that has been created.
Yes, and today's leaders have created that culture. You know, we're just people of our environment, creatures of our environment, and this shows how toxic our environment has become, and these people are demon possessed in these places of authority, production, direction, et cetera, for just because a man's name is Bob Lee or Robert Lee, he can't now announce the ball game. I think it was somewhere on the East Coast. They're going to send it, I think, to the state of Ohio now.
Yeah, it was in Virginia.
Okay, Virginia. Yeah. So, you know more about it than I do, Joe. The asininity, and I just find all this fomenting, it's coming as we're entering in to the fall of the year. Amos is talking about a time of judgment. And he makes it clear it's going to be a time when there will be much death in every place. Flavius Josephus, one of the renowned Jewish historians, said that from his own personal studies, he believed that the Noachian Noadic flood took place in the fall of the year. Now think about that. God had seen the wickedness of man, Genesis 6, that man's thoughts were on evil continually. Everything he thought about was about evil. And God says, it repenteth me, not that God sinned. It grieved, it broke his heart that he had made man, and man had become such a fallen creature that was made in his image and in his likeness. So Flavius Josephus, who's, by the way, his dad was a temple priest. So Flavius Josephus, he wrote a book called The Antiquities of the Jews, had a tremendous historical understanding of Judaism and things such as this. But he was fundamentally a historian, but his dad was a temple priest. We see that God destroyed the entirety of humanity in this cataclysmic flood, and there was death, of course, every place. Now, as a Christian, I am a Christian, but I do and I have studied the Jewish feast from both the Old and the New Testaments. And what they do, they give us timetables. That's my only reason for studying them. I do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews call the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. I do not keep the Feast of Trumpets. I do not keep the Feast of Pentecost. I do not keep the Feast of Passover. I celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in Pentecost, but they're not a part of my life. But I gain insight from the time that these things took place and what God did. Every time you read in your Old Testament, I'll use this as an analogy, and I've used that several times, but when you read the seventh month and the 21st day, for instance, seventh month is significant. Why? That's the fall of the year. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon dedicated the temple, it was in the seventh month. So it would have either been in September or October, because these months will lap over because of the Jewish calendar. And so that's when the glory of God came and filled the tabernacle, which was the type of God tabernacling with man. And, of course, the Jews, they celebrate this every year. But as a Christian, I understand it, I study it, but I do not practice it. But why do I say they give us much insight? Because, number one, the Jews celebrate these feasts every year. They're like, to Americans, Christmas, the 25th. These are set, they are etched under the Mosaic law. They are always at the same fundamental time. Now, I want to keep emphasizing the fact that every 2.7 years you have to add a leap month. So they vary March, April for Passover. You know, some years we have our Gregorian calendar. You'll see Easter in March. Next 2 years down the road, it may be in April. See, and that's because of that. See, so God put these feasts at an appointed time, and Israel was to keep them. So as you study the timetable, you can come up with some conclusions, because God is the one that established time. Now, God inhabits time. God inhabits time in its entirety, past, present, future. We can't do that, but he can. That's why he said in Isaiah, I know the end from the beginning. Nobody can make a statement like that, but God. God knows it all, and we don't know but what little bit we know while we're alive. We don't have, we have to read history to study the past, and we certainly don't know how to predict the future other than what the scriptures give us. You see, God has told us in his word about things that are coming to pass. I thought about the scripture today in Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I thought about, now there's talk, there's rumor, there's clamor, that Syria may be helping North Korea. But the Bible tells us in the 17th chapter of Isaiah, Damascus is one day going to be utterly destroyed. In the evening, it will be, by the morning, there'll be nothing left. That, as far as we know historically, has never happened. Well, we're getting into a place and a position, because I've noticed something very uniquely. Israel has gone into another time of silence. Now, you know, we've heard a little bit about Jared Kushner being over working on this peace plan. But since the election and Trump going to Israel, Israel, for the most part, has been silent and dormant. But they're the ones that have told us Syria and Korea, North Korea, are working together right now on a solid fuel rocket. But Israel, I've always said, they were the first founding spies, the 40 spies that went down to spy out the promised land. And they have a renowned history in being able to spy out and find out information that is very needful for their survival as the small nation that they are. But as we go into the fall of the year, as I said, the new year in Israel begins in the month of September, better known as Rosh Hashanah. This is the beginning of the Jewish civil new year. Rosh Hashanah is not the biblical name for this fall feast. It's more properly known as the Day of the Blowing. How do we know that? Numbers 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, there's the number seventh, and on the first day of the month. It doesn't give you a year, again. It just says seventh month, first day. So that would be September the 1st. Ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. The blowing of the trumpets is better known as the summons of God. The summons of God. This would be the first day of the month of the civil year, which is called Tishri, which is September through October. It's also known as the Day of Judgment. That's key. Blowing the shofar was a call together for worship or for a call to war. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it's either chapter 12, 13, or 14, Paul speaks of an uncertain sound, talking about a trumpet. If you don't understand the sound of the trumpet as a Jew, you didn't know whether he was coming to have a holy convocation and worship, or you get your sword and your spear and your shield and you get ready for battle. So it depended upon the sounding of the trumpet, the sound that it would make. You know, let's say three short, three long blasts, or two short, one long, I don't know. But there would be a sound, see? And this sound was for the purpose as God would summon them and why they were being summoned. Are we being summoned for a war, or is this a call to worship? And if it's a call to worship, it's also a time to repent, because you know where you're going. To the house of God, Jehovah would show up, and fear and angst would fall on the people. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now, this is a description of some type of cosmic disturbance. It's much like the one Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse when speaking to his disciples about his second coming in Matthew 24, 29 through verse 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And then back here in Joel. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's why I am a post-tribulationist. It is after the tribulation of those days that Jesus says he comes back. No secret rapture. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. He'll come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Not just certain ones, but everyone. Of course, the pre-tribbers will say, well, you got two raptures. That's baloney. Let me get on. Jesus fulfilled the feast of Passover and the feast of Pentecost at his first coming. Passover, he was slain. He ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, and he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the most utter parts of the earth. Then he says in Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So Jesus fulfilled the first two major feasts at his first coming. He will fulfill the last two major feasts at his second coming. As I said, those are better known as the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll quote it again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, my pundits will say, see there, that's the rapture. I don't argue that. That is the protocol. That's the method. That's how God's going to do it. It never tells us when. It never says when. It just tells us how it's going to happen. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And God himself shall tabernacle with men, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. So that will fulfill the last two major feasts at Christ's second coming. Now, the connection with this fall festival is the number 7, which was a very solemn occasion. Now, we all know about how many sevens were in this election. 5777, Donald Trump, so what, 70 years old? Joe, you probably remember the numbers better than me. What was it? He was 70 years old, 7 weeks, 7 days, something like that.
Yeah, I don't remember the specifics. I think you were right on the money with that, though.
In that neighborhood, but seven, my point is, seven is a very significant number. Seven means completion relative to spiritual perfection. Now, just because it's relative to spiritual perfection doesn't mean what we witness is perfection, but it's the completeness. The cycle, the circle has come full circle. We're back to where we started. So, but this was a very different month, because it was the month of the seventh moon. Now, I didn't take the time to research this eclipse that we just witnessed, but there's something very unique about the seventh moon. This was a very, very special time for Israel. This Feast of Trumpets was to remind Israel of their need for repentance in preparation of the Day of Atonement that would soon follow. You'd have the Rosh Hashanah, and Israel would go into a time, I want to say it's 10 days, of prayer and of fasting. And then you would enter into the Day of Atonement. Some of you may be able to go to your calendar and look. It may be in September this year. It may be in October. I haven't bothered to look at that. But the Day of Atonement would follow. This was a very, very significant day, time, and feast. Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. This is when they'd make the sacrifice, the atonement, putting the shed blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Israel, prior to their Babylonian captivity, they never saw, they never witnessed a need for genuine repentance. This is what's concerning me. Though we've witnessed a type of a reprieve, a delay of sorts, I don't hear preachers preaching repentance. All I hear is, you know, blessing, blessing, blessing. If all the preaching that you hear is always positive, you better wake up, realize there's something terribly wrong. Anybody that's got a battery has got a negative terminal. You have a negative side. I don't care if it's a D or C or AA or AAA or whatever that it might be. You got a plus at one top, at the top of the battery, and a minus at the bottom. You have to have a negative. Nothing will run, will crank. I just went over here and looked at my calendar. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's what that means. Yom Kippur is Day of Atonement. Yom is day. That's on September the 29th. So that's why I feel like we're getting ready to enter into a time that's very tumultuous, very tempestuous, because these idiots, and that's what they are, they're nothing more than idiots in Washington, think they're smarter than God. But you know, God always gets the last laugh, if I can use that term. As I said to you earlier, America has not repented. Preachers are not preaching repentance. And I quoted, and I'll quote it again, Jeremiah 8, verses 5 and 6. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They in perpetuity, they continue to backslide. They hold fast deceit. They embrace deception. They refused to return. Jeremiah said, I hearkened and I heard. In other words, I took heed to see what they would say about repenting. What did they say? They spake not aright. In other words, they didn't have the right heart. They didn't make a confession of sin, a confession of repentance. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Jesus has called each of us to repentance. The first words that Mark recorded in his gospel, the first words he recorded of Christ, is in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Even the Holy Ghost tries to bring men to old-fashioned repentance. Well, how do I know that? Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The Spirit of God, I believe with all of my heart, the Spirit of God is trying to draw people into a place of repentance so you can be covered in the midst of the storm. There's coming a tempest, folks. Some of you have heard me preach about the storm Euroclydon. The storm Euroclydon in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Years ago, I preached on this. I entitled it The Storm Euroclydon. Euroclydon, Euro. It comes out of the European nations off their coast, and it was a great storm. And Paul warned the people. He said, I perceive there'll be damage on this voyage, but they didn't believe the man of God. They went on their way, and everything was lost. The ship was lost, and Paul said, if you listen to what the angel of God has told me, you must listen to me if you're going to be saved. All 276 souls were saved, all of them. But the ship, the tackling, the lading, the cargo, everything about the ship was lost. That ship represents the modern church. It was broken. It's shredded, torn apart. because it was something that man made. God's not interested in denominations. God's interested in people's souls. And that's, I may do that one night here real soon. Let me get back on repentance. Why is repentance important? Repentance is saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I have transgressed you. I have grieved your spirit, and I want to be reconciled. And I'm sorry. Any relationship that has to be reconciled, somebody's got to say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. And as long as people won't do that with God, God has no recourse but to judge them in their sin. We're all going to be judged. You're either going to be judged in your sins, or you're going to be judged free from your sin. Your sin is what hinders your walk with God. It's not your education or lack of one. It's not your last name. It's not your stature. It's none of those things. This is the problem. It's a sin problem, and nobody wants to talk about it, or anybody wants to say the word sin. But it's all through the Bible, sin and sinners and men needing redemption. Why and what was the purpose of Christ dying? To atone for our sins, that man could come back and have a relationship with God the Father, and Jesus was that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All right. All these events that I'm sharing with you tonight take place in the fall of the year. There are 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur, however you want to pronounce it. These 10 days are known as the days of repentance. They are called dreadful days due to the seriousness and the uncertainty of judgment. They didn't know what God was going to do or how he would do it. Yom Kippur, as I said, is better known as the Day of Atonement. It was a time of national repentance as well as personal repentance. If everybody in America, if everybody in America repented of their sins, then that would be national repentance. Everyone would be repenting. See? But we're not going to witness that because people are too calloused and arrogant. So, Israel, their objective as a nation was for personal repentance for sins not confessed and forgiven throughout the calendar year. They you know, kind of added up, you might say, and they would repent. And the Jewish people to this day often refer to it as the accounting of the soul. The accounting of the soul. Now, why is that important? Let me give you a Bible, Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. They called it the accounting of the soul because God says, I'm going to demand an accounting of your life, how you've lived this year. Either you're going to have lived a godly life or an ungodly life. If you've lived ungodly, you need to repent, get all of this under the blood, because, see, the mercy seat would have the blood put on it, and that would atone for the sin. It never fully atoned. That's why Jesus had to die. But it was a type and shadow of the coming Messiah. The Apostle Peter shares a very powerful verse regarding the need for repentance in Acts 3:19. This is after Pentecost. He says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word refreshing there means revival. The word presence there means from the face of God. God will send a move of his power, of his spirit, but it's conditional. You must repent and be converted. This nation, even though God is doing everything he can, there seems to be a lack and a willingness to repent. There will never be a refreshing from the face of God until we repent. The Jewish people pictured the Lord as putting on the robes of a judge. He would weigh the good deeds of a person on the one side and their evil deeds on the other side. This would be like a pair of scales or a pair of balances. The bottom line was, God's perspective is justice and equity. The verdict depends on which way the scales tip. Now, we have a record of that Israel went into Babylonian captivity in the fall of the year. This is a historical fact. This is not something that you're going to have to go to the Bible and find. Just pick up history books and read about Belshazzar, which is actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And read about King Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire. All right, the Jews believed that God would put them on these scales and balances, and whichever way it tipped, they were going to be found in good favor, good standings with God, or in bad standings with God. Now, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, that was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, the king made a great feast to a thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, it should have read grandfather, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. You can find all this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Why is this significant? Because it was the fall of the year when Israel went into Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, according to Jeremiah 23 and 29, Israel would spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. That 70-year cycle had now finished. They were at the end of the 70th year. When Nebuchadnezzar seized Jerusalem, God put it in his heart to get the sacred vessels out of the temple and take them back to Babylon with him. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead, but his grandson is the king. So he's partying, he's raising hell, he's drinking, he's drunk, he's knee-walking. And he says, go get the sacred vessels of God and bring them out here. See, he's fixing to mock God, and God's about to mock him. See, God's always in control. So the Bible said they went and got the vessels, and they drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I was reading that years ago, and I felt like God just gave me the clearest understanding of what had just happened. It was written in Hebrew. What was Belshazzar able to read? Chaldean. So God wrote it in Hebrew. And nobody knew, so they went and got a Hebrew named Daniel and said, can you read this? He said, oh yeah, I can read it. And he read it, but if you read the whole chapter, he preached to Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now in Daniel 5:24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, fingers of a man's hand. And this writing was written, and this is the meaning that was written, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Then it's changed to Perez. Shimon Perez was an advocate for dividing Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Perez means to divide. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with a scarlet and put a gold chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. My age, 62. That night concluded Israel's 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Historical records authenticate that event of judgment took place October the 12th, 539 B.C. That was in the fall of the year. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 29, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. He's talking about Jerusalem, where they presently were when Jeremiah prophesied that. He said, but you're going into captivity. You'll be in captivity for 70 years, and then I'll release you. Now, many of them were already dead. But there were, that's why Jeremiah told us that you need to plant vineyards, you need to plant gardens, and you need to marry and procreate, because you're going to be here for 7 years. One of the false prophets told them, said, no, you'll only be there 3 years. But it was 70 years. So there's a lot of things going on. I don't have time to conclude all this, and I hate I kind of bated your breath and wasn't able to finish. But my point is, I am convinced, and I have been convinced since August of 1998, 19 years ago, that God helped me put this together, this scenario. And I want to use one more verse in closing. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 4. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. The shadows get longer in the fall of the year here because of the earth as it begins to tilt on its axis. We call it the fall equinox. So, as I said, Israel had to go into Babylonian captivity at the fall of the year because God freed them the fall of the year, October the 12th, 539 B.C. I want to encourage everyone tonight to really be prayerful. Pray for our nation. Pray for Donald Trump, because I'm afraid there's going to be some very tumultuous, tempestuous days for America in the very near future. And I've always said it'll be in the fall of the year. Of course, my pundits will say, well, it happened September the 11th. We weren't to the fall yet. Well, that's because those buffoons don't understand the Hebrew calendar. And that's what God works on, not a Catholic Gregorian calendar, but on his calendar. God established the days. God established 24 hours in a day, and he started creation in the afternoon. The evening and the morning were the first day. Don't ask me why he did that. I'm not that smart. That's the way he did it. Go back and read the book of Genesis, recreation. But I want you to know this. God has everything under control. That's why I teach on the two times, Chronos and Kairos. Chronos is the succession of time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kairos is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. And I believe America is reaching a Kairos time when something has been foreordained in the sovereignty of God that certain things must come to pass. And I use Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the Garden of Eden, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. It took 4,000 years for that prophecy to come forth, which was the birth of the Messiah. So Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, when the time has become full and reached that point, something is going to happen. Just like Mary, when she conceived by the Holy Ghost, Gabriel visited her, and he said, woman, you are highly favored, and you are blessed among women. You're going to carry the Messiah into this world. That was a foreordained event that God had predetermined, only he knows how long ago, before the foundations of the world, that he would come to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and touch her womb through the Holy Ghost, and she would conceive and give us the Redeemer. So, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand it all, but what I do understand, I want to share, because I believe we're in a very, very precarious time, and about to enter into a very, very dangerous time. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I think everyone that has any spiritual discernment it feels the same way.
I felt like tonight I just needed to, you know, we got the meeting coming up in Branson, so we're all going to be tied up and busy there the week before and the week after, no doubt. But I wanted people to understand God has a timetable. He works on that timetable. If he can speed it up, he can delay it, he can do what he wants to. But God has a plan, and it's divine, and we just want to be on the right side of God when judgment falls.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism, his new book, The New Jerusalem Bride, you've got to pick that up. It's a fantastic read, get to it. Go ahead, sir.
Let me share one more thing. I've got this teaching. It's called The Abomination of Desolation. It's called The Seven Kings of Revelation. It's called The Coming Fall Events. Those are three of my greatest revelations that God's given me through the years. I've got it on CD. I've got it on DVD. It's on my website, me actually sitting down with cameras and teaching it. It's one of the most insightful things. There's talk about what is the abomination of desolation. I explain that. Who are the seven kings of Revelation? I explain that, and I also go into more detail than I was able to tonight about the coming fall events. This will happen in the fall of the year, folks. I'm telling you. I don't know the year, but I know the season, because Paul said, but of the times and of the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. So we don't know the year, but we know the season. So I hated to interrupt you there, brother.
No, that's fine. And people can view those or get those via which part of your website?
Just go to my website. It's called Revelation Study Notes. They're just three personal revelations that God gave me on the abomination of desolation. The seven kings of Revelation, that's Revelation chapter 17. The abomination of desolation is Matthew 24:15. And then the coming fall events is Revelation 18:14, where it says, the fruits which thy soul hath lusted after are departed from thee. So I've got it on CD or DVD. It's in a nice booklet. It's not as big as my other books, because it's just three chapters, three subjects. But it will give people a thorough understanding of what I tried to share on that one subject tonight.
Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you, brother, and God bless you all. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week.
All right.
Have a great
week.
Thanks,
Pastor Lankford.
All right. Good night.
You.
Bye-bye.
All right. Tremendous show tonight. We had
Spirit-led.
Oh, absolutely.
That last hour was spirit-led. Go ahead.
We had Bill Miker on, who usually talks about operations of money laundering and financial crimes. He came on to weigh in on his analysis of a number of interesting and topical current events and news issues, like the Charlottesville incident and the reaction. Also, his opinion on the USS McCain and what is happening with the Navy. And then we had on
the author
of a number of books, which we have right
there
here.
There you go.
His latest, The Snapping of the American Mind, Healing a Nation Broken by Lawless Government and Godless Culture. And this book can be found on the WorldNet Daily Superstore. Folks, there's a banner at the top of HagmanReport.com, WorldNetSuperstore.WND.com.
Use promo code Hagman. Don't
and
forget.
Make sure, yeah, you use the promo code Hagman. And again, folks, PaulMcGuire.us. Don't forget to register for the prayer meeting tomorrow evening in Los Angeles. You can get all the information at PaulMcGuire.us. Registration and attendance is free. You only have to pay for parking, and make sure you register. And again, folks, don't forget to check out the two new shows. Well, we're about 5 weeks in.
Are we 5 weeks? Are you sure about
that?
I'm
sure about that, yeah. Because last Friday was the conclusion of our fourth week. This was the opening of our fifth week. The Doug Hagman Show, 9 to 10. The Hagman Daily Show, 2 to 3. Both on Global Star Channel 3, and live and archived on Blog Talk Radio, as well as all the other podcast outlets that there are. And we'd still love your feedback on the new show, so let us know what you think. That'll do it for us tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. Have a great evening.